Verse 6, we're talking about the rulers of all nations. And the ruler of all nations is God. God is the ruler of all nations, whether we like it or not, or whether people like it or not. God is the ruler of all nations. And he talks about the heathen people here in verses 6 and 7. The psalmist tells two things that will mark the beginning of the millennium. The millennial period, a lot of people don't understand, but we are in what we call the age of grace, or the church age right now. And this is the time that we're in. And just before that, we had the age of the law. And God gave us Jesus Christ came to this earth and ushered in. And he was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, rose on the third day and ushered in the age of grace, or the age of the church age. We Christians are looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That will be the end of this dispensation, this age, or this time. And there will be 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation. Very interesting things when you're reading the Bible about things. You go to Ezekiel, Daniel, Matthew, Revelation. Talks about the different things that are going to happen during this year. I was talking to somebody, I can't remember who it was, they were talking about hailstones, and I said, shoot, that's nothing. I said, during the tribulation period, there's going to be hailstones that are going to be on fire that weigh 100 pounds. And when Lewis and Clark were coming through here, coming into Great Falls, Montana, in fact, they named it the Great Falls, they encountered hailstones big as softballs. And they said when it was over, there was dead animals all over the prairie, elk and deer and antelope, and just dead, knocked in the head. And they had a real hard time getting away from it because there aren't very many trees out in this area. And they tried to get under stuff, but it was pretty hard. A lot of them got knocked silly for a while, and none of them got killed, but they sure got beat up and really black and blue. Can you imagine a 100-pound fiery stone coming down out of heaven? Boy, I'll tell you, what a mess. But anyway, that's the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a battle. And the battle is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. And everybody's going to head towards Jerusalem. They're going to take over Jerusalem. The Russians are going to come. And the nations of the rising sun, Japan or China, that area, going to come in, and they're all going to try to besiege Jerusalem. And of course, you know what's going to happen. God is going to take care of the business. Amen. At the end of that 7 years and that great battle, Satan is going to be cast in the bottomless pit. He's going to be in there for 1,000 years. And the Bible said they're going to chain the hole of that pit up, and he's going to be falling for 1,000 years in the pit of hell. While that's happening for 1,000 years, this world is going to blossom. The desert is going to blossom like a rose. And as you read the Bible, it talks about how that this earth, the whole earth, not just some of it, only a few parts of this earth is a great place to grow things. America has more growing places than the whole world, and we have more growing places taken up by parking lots and freeways now that could grow beautiful fruit. My uncle out in California, he gets so upset every time they put a new parking lot in or put a brand new mall in. He says they're just taking up places that we used to grow strawberries and olives and all these wonderful fruits and vegetables that we used to enjoy. But God is going to make this whole world bloom and blossom. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden again. And God's going to take care of that. And it's going to be a wonderful time. And for 1,000 years, God is going to reign. And snakes won't bite you anymore and make you dead. Lions will play with the little lambies. And it's going to be an incredible world to live in. And so this is what it's talking about here. And it's talking about now, once Satan is bound and cast in the bottomless pit, the heathen people. Notice here, the psalmist tells us two things about the beginning of the millennium reign. First, he tells us how the truth will be revealed. The heavens declare the righteousness, and all the people, literally peoples, see his glory. God will begin with the witness of the heavens, with what he has, we have been called the oldest testimony, the oldest testament, the heavens. The other day I watched a deal on the space program, on the History Channel, on Military Channel. There were incredible things. And they were showing different things that were going on and how that everything just works clockwork, just perfectly. And if it wasn't, we would have missed the moon by 175,000 miles. Well, that's a pretty bad miss, amen. I was showing some people, even last night at the party, I was sitting there next to a couple of our widow ladies, and I was showing them pictures that I have downloaded from the Hubble telescope. It's the most incredible, beautiful sights of all. Nobody's ever seen these sights before. Now, the telescope was able to get up way up into there and then shoot get pictures, and then we were getting the wonderful pictures back to Earth because of that. I reminded them, you know, God created the heavens, the earth, not for us, but for him. He created us for him. And so that's why that we as people ought to be serving him instead of having him serve us. Amen? And we are his servants. The heavens are an untiring witness, one man said, to precision and to utility and to balance. The balance of laws of God. Each time we stand and gaze at the velvet blackness of the night ablaze, the flaming world, burning suns are hurrying on their fantastic journey. We have these things called quasars. We always thought that they were coming towards us. Come find out they're going away from us at the speed of light. Most incredible things. And just whistling by. And they thought, oh, wow, there's one coming. They tell us there's going to be an asteroid that's coming toward the Earth. It's going to miss the Earth by 175,000 miles or something like that. That's quite a ways away, man. Have you walked 175,000 miles away? Amen. One man said, I'm glad it is that far away. Amen. In obedience to the Creator's command, we see evidence of the witnesses that has happened down in Arizona. And they're still finding particles of asteroids down there. But obedience to the Creator's command, they've stayed away from us pretty much, amen. Thank God for that. And, you know, God never lets anything happen without Him knowing what's going on. He knows exactly what needs to be done. And we praise God for that. God who planned the orbits in the planet. And when did God put those planets in orbit? Anybody remember? What day? What day did he do it? First day God made it water and light in the universe and the heavens. Second day God put the firmament above heaven. Third day God separated the water from the land, made the apple trees and all the herbs and spices. Amen. On the fourth day God set the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night and put all the orbits and stars in their orbit. And so we're glad about that. Amen? Amen. And God did that so we could tell the days and the hours and the years. Amen. Well, God planned the orbits of the planet and who mapped out the circuits of the stars, who keeps the glowing galaxy moving with awesome precisionness. Predestinated path. The same God rules the affairs of men. The same God knows about me. And when you go in there and you look at this stuff, if you want to have some fun, go buy one of these Ben Franklin almanacs or Poor Man's Almanac. And a lot of that stuff, there's some stuff in there that tells about the stars and the sun and pretty neat stuff in there. You ought to just sit there and read it. And it'll thrill you to realize this was not a big bang, that God created it. Amen. Even though we may not be able to declare all his ways, he reveals himself to all mankind and his majestic creative works, and especially his works in the heavens. I am awed. Tonight we'll come home. I see it was snowing a little bit when we came in. Probably won't do it tonight, but usually every night when we come home from church, my wife and I stand out, walk out of the garage and stand out there, and I put my arms around her so she won't fall, because she's kind of, she'll lean back quickly. And I said, look it up, baby. Look at those tires up there. And what a blessing it is to see God's handiwork. Amen. What's really a blessing if you get outside, out of the city where it's dark, and just really see out at camp. That's a wonderful thing. Go down to the athletic field. A lot of times I'll take the junior kids down there, and we'll get out there and we'll look at the stars, and they really get bright. The Lord's coming, there will be an astonishing signs in the sky. The heavens will be the heralds for his coming. There will be the sign of the sun and the moon and the stars, even before he claves the sky, and comes back with the host of heaven behind him. The Lord's coming will be singled to earth from on high. The psalmist goes on. He tells how the truth will be received. Confounded by all the severe graven images that boast themselves of idols, they're going to worship him. All ye gods, the Bible says. We met this word God in the previous chapter. The gods of the heathen are what? Remember? Nothing. They're nothing. It's a joke. How in the world can you go out and find a piece of wood out in the forest, cut it down, carve it out, and they take some of the carvings you've done and burn that and then worship the rest of it and call it a god? Now, isn't that about as stupid as it comes? That's dumber than dumb. Amen. Well, this is my God. Where'd you get it? Over there. What'd you do? Well, I cut it down. Well, if he's your God, why didn't he cut himself his own down? Amen. If it's a God, why didn't he mold himself? Well, I, you know. But this is my God. Don't say nothing against it. You are. Got to be kidding. This is your God. In fact, the Bible talks about it. He said, this man goes out, he cuts down, he uses some to burn so he can eat his food, and uses some to, and just throws the rest of the way, and then he carves on it, and it becomes his God. That's pretty ignorant, isn't it?
Amen.
But boy, there's a sure lot of people that believe in that stuff. If you want to cry, just go over to Nepal and go to Dubai Square and see those poor people. I'm telling you what, they really believe them. And see them do their puja in the morning and burn their incense and put little pieces of rice and flowers and smudge themselves and put some, what do you call that? Their tikka. You and I have a God who created this magnificent universe.
Amen.
And he smiles on us and he loves us. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible.
Amen.
Well, God's people, here in verses 8 and 9, Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgment, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. The Jews came back from Babylon. And I'm going to tell you something. They were cured of one thing. Anybody know what they were cured of? They never did it again after this time. They were cured of idols. You will not see them worship any idols once they got out of Babylon. God cured them. Had nothing to do with them. They didn't have nothing to do with them. In their place, though, they enthroned formalism and skepticism and hypocrisy and traits already evident in Malachi's day. Remember, Malachi said, "Wherein have you robbed me?" And he says, "In tithes and offerings." You know, They had got to the point in their life that they just did certain things, and that was their religion. You meet a lot of people like that. All came to full flower in the rejection of Jesus Christ. They would not listen to one who could give them freedom. They would not listen to one who would give them life. Their religion and their practice was more important than God Himself. Pretty sad, isn't it? Don't you wonder when you're reading the Bible about the crucifixion? And Pilate says, I find no fault in him. He did that three times. He gave them opportunity to get out of it. They wouldn't do it. And then when he rose from the grave, the Roman soldiers went back to them and said, listen, this is what happened. And the Bible said they gave them money to lie. Gave money to lie. And said, no, his disciples came and stole him away while we're sleeping. And the Bible says, and that was still known today. Paul wrote that. Isn't that amazing? Why would a religious people, if finally they see this happening, they saw it, and still they would not say, you know what, maybe we're wrong. Nicodemus came to them and said, hey, how can you refute the things that he's doing? They said, are you one of them too? I mean, if God shows you something, take it. Enjoy it. Be blessed by it. If you're wrong and you're doing something wrong and you're reading the scripture that you're wrong, bless God, get rid of it. Turn it loose. We should, people at Berea, they were more faithful. The Bible said the people of Berea, they read the scriptures and the scene, and they changed their hearts. Amen. What is the Bible trying to tell you? Next week, Joe Mark is going to come and preach. And some of you may be amazed about some of the things you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. What does the Bible say? Grab it and run with it. Take what the Bible says and use it. Amen. You may be raising your children and the preacher gives you some things in the Word of God, what you ought to be doing, and things that, boy, we aren't doing that. I ain't going to work. Well, that's what the Bible said. Why not take what the Bible says? And so here we got, this is what happened to these people. They were unwilling to take what the Bible said. Unwilling, 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 unwilling. The Lord then shows them that they need to be cured. But no, they didn't. The priestly nation of all nations of mankind went against the prince and peace and the priest of all mankind. And thus the millennial age will dawn. And they're going to own him as Savior. It's going to change. Hallelujah. It's going to be great. Oh, it's going to be a great time. It's going to change. Amen. Well, the Lord then, in the first seems to this psalm to be a reigning one. Secondly, we see him the righteous one. Thank God for righteousness. The messianic glorious of the Lord Jesus should be displayed in the lives of the own redeemed people of all ages. What the Lord demanded of his people. Look at here. Number one. Yes. That love the Lord. Ye that love the Lord, what's he tell them? What's the next words? Hate evil. Hate evil. He preserved the souls of his saints. He delivered them out of the land of the wicked. We should take our character from him. He hates evil. We should hate evil. Don't you just despise evil? I don't know about you, but I'm really upset about what that man out in Los Angeles did to those policemen, tried to kill them. That's evil. I'm very upset what happened out in Connecticut where that stinking kid came and killed all their little kids. That's evil. I get so upset with people who are immoral and do terrible things to little children. That's evil. That's evil. And God said hate evil. We ought to hate that evil. I gave a chaplain briefing today to six new employees of the Cassidy County Sheriff's Office to the detention side. And I brought my Bible in, and I said, well, I said, I'm the God man around here. And I said, a God man has to have a God book. Amen. And I said, I want to read you to the scriptures what the Bible says. Oh, and I took them over to Romans chapter 13. Yeah, right in the sheriff's office. That's me. Mm-hmm. And I said, look what the Bible says. Three times it says that you are ministers of God. And I said, some of you don't talk like ministers. Amen. Boy, I ripped it. I did. I told him. I said, you know, I have a hard time when God calls you a minister of God and you don't use very good language. And then I said, three times in that scripture in Romans chapter 13 talks about you're to combat evil. You're to combat evil. And I said, that's what you're doing. You're combating evil. And God says, hate evil. By the way, that's why men and women are incarcerated today, because of evil. They ought to hate evil. I don't want to be in here. That's not where I want to be. I don't want to be in this place. And I'm going to do everything I can to keep from being in that place. Amen. So, hate evil. He preserved the soul of the wicked, the soul of his saints, and he delivered them from the hands of the wicked. He should take our character from him. Every genuine revival, I want you to listen to this now because Brother Joe's coming here. Every genuine revival has preceded a crusade to clean up society, to oppose evil, no matter how deeply entrenched, no matter how and when or where or what may be infested itself, spiritual revival changes those things. Spiritual revival cleans up evil in our own heart first. And it produces an abhorrence for evil itself. In turn, it takes action against the evil in the land and the worst forms of immorality and impurity and impiety and injustice in the society are attacked. And it's done by a renewal of the moral conscience of the people, but it starts first, it starts up here. In the wake of the great Welsh revival swept across the Atlantic and made a great impact even on America, G. Campbell Morgan came to the Northfield Conference, founded years before by D.L. Moody, and brought the news of what was happening over to Wales. He had been there, and he'd seen this great revival taking place. Contrition and confession was manifest in those meetings. And the awakening spread into conference after conference throughout the United States. In Atlanta, far from the vortex of the awakening, newspaper reporter, the unusual quickening. November the 2nd, 1904, 1,000 businessmen had united meeting to seek the moving of the Holy Spirit there. And the Supreme Court of Georgia adjourned. Even bars and places of amusement closed down, and people poured into the prayer meetings, turning the weekday into a Sabbath. Yeah. In Gloverville, New York, a typical small town, special meetings were held. The converts included infidels, drunkards, immoralists, white and black Americans, Italians, Swedes, and fathers and mothers, young men and young women. The tidal wave of revival swept this land. Churches were filled. Gambling dens were closed. Society was purged. Why? Because of the Word of God. Because of revival. We as Christians, we forget that God really wants us to live morally. I don't know about you, but it sure seems like that there's a dredge today of just filth. Filth, talking filth, seeing things. You know, I hear people say, oh, it's the internet. Internet, before the internet, clear back in the time of Genesis, amen, where mankind gone against the principles of the Word of God. God said, don't eat of that fruit. Men ate. And because of that, sin passed of all men, all have sinned. The Lord is righteous, and he demands righteousness of his people. You ought to live righteous. You listen to me? You ought to live righteous. If you have an impure thought, tell God about it. Say, dear God, you don't have to tell him. He already knows it, but just tell him, Lord, I don't want to think that way. When I was a little boy, my mama told me something. She said, Sonny, when you think, start thinking, sing Jesus Loves Me. I'm telling you, it's pretty hard to think of bad things when you're saying, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. See, that'll get it out of you.
Amen.
That'll get it out of you. But if you sit there and think about it, it'll just keep more and more and more, and all of a sudden your brain becomes the practice field for your hands and for your eyes and for your mouth and for your body. We need to live righteously. We ought to be careful how we dress. We ought to be careful how we talk. We ought to be careful where we go. We ought to be careful what we do. We ought to be careful to understand that our children are watching us. Heard a family tell me, one man tell me one time, long time ago, he said, "Don't preach, I just don't understand why my boy acts like this." I said, "Are you ready?" He said, "Yeah, why?" And I told him. He got real quiet in my office. He said, "Preacher, you don't think." I said, "Hey, buddy, let me tell you something. A kid doesn't do what you tell him. A kid does what you do. And usually your kid does worse than you ever did. There's always a step down, just like these steps. You're here, your kid's here, next kid, unless there's a great revival in his heart. There's always a danger after the first generation Christian. Second generation Christian lives off his daddy and mama's religion. Let me tell you something, second, third generation Christian, God is going to have you to stand at the bar. At the judgment bar by yourself. All by yourself. Daddy and mama's not going to be there. How many of you guys remember going off to the military? How many remember how that you were all by yourself? How many are all by yourself? You remember that? And that great big old fat-necked, screaming, yelling guy just kept yelling and screaming at you, and back in a few years before screamed profanities and told terrible things about your mother and your dad and all that. You remember that? You remember that? Huh? Yeah. You're all by yourself. God says, I want you to live righteously. Secondly, what does God do for his people? I like this. Verse 11 and 12. Psalm 98. Light is shown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. He fills his people with light and laughter. Boy, there's a difference, isn't it? Last night we had the big party, and people were laughing and giggling, and I noticed that even when there was no speaker or anything going on there, people were talking back and forth and giggling and laughing. What a blessing, amen. Isn't that a blessing? It's a blessing, to that pure laughter, amen. You know, God wants us to have some light. I don't like to live in the darkness. I like to live in the light. I'm always looking for a flashlight. I'm always looking for something that's bright. I want to see something. I want to make sure I see it. If I lose something in the house, I'll get a flashlight out. Even in the daytime, I'll get a flashlight out and I'll look. Because that light sends a beam. And then I particularly look where that beam is at. Instead of looking at a full panoramic view, I'm looking at that beam looking. The most astonishing and sweeping spiritual awakening are, after all, but foretaste of what's going to happen when the Son of Righteousness himself arises with healing in his wing. Then the Lord's people will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's the most incredible thing. It's an incredible thing, that the unspeakable that God has for us. You know, I do a lot of funerals. And I look at families and they just are craving for something to hang on to. They're craving for a hope. A couple weeks ago, I spoke at a funeral and didn't know the family, but I talked to them a little bit on the phone and got some information about the person. And I asked him, was your mother a believer? And got real quiet. And she says, I don't think so. She said, I am, but I don't think so. She says, she always told me she believed in a higher power. Well, shoot, the devil believes in a higher power. Isn't that right? You're not going to go to heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. You prepare by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And heaven is prepared because He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen? And so that whole sermon I preached was to give them some hope. Not for mama, but hope for themselves. See, when a person died, it's all over. You have no more chances. It's all done. It's finished. You have no chance. Read the Bible. Rich man, Lazarus. Lazarus dies. He's with Abraham. Rich man dies. He's in hell. And he cries in great torment. And he begs Lazarus to stick his finger in water and touch his tongue, for he's in great torment. And then he says, would you please have Lazarus go back to my family? And they'll listen to him then. I've always thought about that. And one day I was reading the scripture and I see where when Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus died, he came back 4 days after he's dead. Came back. And you know what those people tried to do to him? Kill him! Poor Lazarus, man, he already been dead once. They're trying to kill him again. You know, some people just ain't going to get it. Amen? But Jesus said, which is a wonder to me. This is a wonder to me. That Jesus wants everybody saved.
Amen.
That's a wonder to me. I that would not that any should perish, Jesus said. So it's our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? It's our responsibility to tell them about Christ. It's our opportunity, our responsibility to go every place we can to get so that Jesus can be glorified and magnified and people will receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's our job. Sermon I preached Sunday morning, your divine responsibility. It is appointed on all of us to be soul winners, to win people to Jesus Christ, to tell people, give them the good news. We are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And that's our job. But one of these days, He's going to come back. And are you ready? Are you ready that He comes back? Are you thrilled that He's going to get back? Are you ready to go tonight? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I've already got my ticket. You got your ticket? You got your ticket? Have you asked for your ticket? Free ticket. Go to heaven. All you have to do is ask Him to come in your heart. He does. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Simple as that. So simple. It's profound, though. And there's a lot of people that just laugh it off. They'll laugh it off. No big deal. Nah, can't be that easy. Has to be easy for us, old folks, and the little ones. I hope that you'll read over Psalm 97 again and just get some good thoughts out of it. Amen. Well, don't forget now, Brother Joe Mark's going to come Sunday. He's going to preach all day Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. 7 o'clock Monday to the be on time. If you're not on time, you come in here a half hour late, it'll be over pretty much. He'll be just winding down. Amen. So be here, be on time. Wednesday night, of course, 7:30, normal time. And we're so glad that he gets to come. And I hope you'll be praying. I hope you'll be praying. Just praying. Praying for Brother Mark that he come. You got to keep him healthy and strong. And got to keep our people healthy and strong. People are sick. Can't be here. And pray that God will certainly heal our bodies of our people. God will do a great work. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we can come and preach the Word of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, now, Lord Jesus, to be anyone here tonight, not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, that today would be that day. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts. Thank you for loving us. Lord, if there be anyone here tonight, say, preacher, I just don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. Lord, I pray right now they would pray and say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. I believe that you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now. Lord God, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you please pray for me tonight? Would you pray for me? Now, Heavenly Father, I pray you to be with us now as we go to our separate homes. Keep us safe. Help us to walk in trueness in life and in the light. And may we, Lord Jesus, tell others about you. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.